Can everybody hear me? Can everybody listen? Can you talk and listen at the same time? I don't think so. So the first announcement is for the pregnancy center, some items that they need. It's interesting, the top of the list, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday. You know those new crock pots that have the snap-on lids that we all have? Well, we all have those old crock pots that don't have the snap-on lids. Here's something that you could do with that. The pregnancy center is needing crock pots. So I'm thinking everybody has the old style that they could bring for the moms to heat the meals and things in those old style crock pots. And so I think we all have one. So if you have one, bring it to the church so we can get those to the pregnancy center for those moms that need to be able to heat up meals. They also need baby shoes, sizes 0 through 12, okay, 9-month sleepers, 9-month-old sleepers. Actually, don't make them 9 months old. I don't know. Sleepers for 9 months old kids. I don't know. It's really interesting how they say these things. 12-month winter onesies, okay. Baby socks, 0 to 12, whatever 12M is. Warm, 12 months. There you go, 0 to 12 months. Yeah, I'm like 30 years past having kids. It's like, shoosh. Anyway, warm ones, warm socks, okay? So got that hard one out of the way. We have the Christmas play coming up on Friday, so come here to the church at 6:30 p.m. and enjoy the kids. They're always a hoot. You're going to, I promise you, a good time. They're always fun. So that is here at the church December 8th at 6:30. And then next Sunday evening, we have the fundraiser for the swimming and diving students from Colorado Mesa University. That's December 10th, next Sunday, from 5 p.m. to 6 p.m., and they're going to have all kinds of different dishes. Looks like German, Swedish, Greek, Egyptian, Indian. That must be Emily. Emily must be doing the Indian. Okay. I don't know. Never can tell the difference between Indian and Thai. I think you could probably fool me. Oh, I know. Sarah's like, are you kidding me? Okay, because one's hot and one's not, right? They're both hot. Okay. I think one's made with coconut milk and one's made with yogurt or something like that. I don't know. Emily was showing me once how to make that stuff. Okay.
Wrap it up.
Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. So Jeff's got a birthday coming up on December 14th. Okay. And in celebration of that on December 14th, by the way, Rex's birthday is, I think, Tuesday. Okay. And Jameen's birthday is coming up. If you guys are all into that. Okay. I can't wrap it up. It's like Christmas. And so in celebration of Jeff's birthday, the women are getting together, okay, and they're having a potluck on December 14th. That's a Thursday. And so you may bring a wrapped gift under $10, okay. They're going to do that little gift exchange thing, and enter for door prizes at the information booth, and you can bring your favorite dessert or appetizer to share. If you have any questions, see Gwen or Dee, okay?
Those gifts are not for me.
No, they're not for Jeff.
No.
No, I just had to throw in there and he had a birthday. Don't mix the two up. I know, I'm confusing. Okay, but we all like Jeff's birthday. How many is that now? 61? There you have it. Okay, notice I didn't mention that I'm turning 55 on the 15th. Let's see. We have one more. Oh, yeah, the Christmas Eve service. Okay. So that's December the 24th, so invite somebody, okay, bring somebody. It's here at the normal time, 9:30 at the church, and so a lot of times we do a December 24th evening service. Not this year, it's going to be in the morning at our regular time. Okay, I think that's everything. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve. So, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, and what I have to share won't take very long. We have a DVD that we're going to show, and I'll explain a little bit about that in a moment, but it was very timely. The video came in the mail this week. I didn't order it. It was just one of those things that was sent, and then I checked it out, and I was like, oh, that fits perfect to what we are going through here in Hebrews. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we will pick up in Hebrews chapter 12. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would again stir us up, draw us near to you, help us to see the reality of the relationship you desire to have with us. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and minds to receive what you want to do and what you want to say to us. And Lord, we know that your word is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So may you pierce us with your love, your truth, your compassion, your righteousness. Lord, may we be conformed more and more into your image and likeness, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 11, the Holy Spirit gives us one example upon another of men and women of faith. We've seen tremendous examples of these Old Testament saints that stepped out in faith and trusted the Lord. They believed his word, and then they surrendered their will and their hearts to God, and as a result, God did amazing things through their lives. 24 times in chapter 11, we see the word faith being used. And most of the time, we saw that it says, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, this other person did that. And it tells us many times, by faith, they just stepped out. In other words, they heard the word of God, and then they believed the word of God, and then they stepped out in faith and obeyed what God told them to do. Now, we'll see in James later on, I don't know when we'll get to James at this rate, but when we get to James, he'll talk about how the demons believe, and yet they shudder and fear, they tremble. You know, it's one thing to have head knowledge about God and about Jesus and about the word, but it doesn't do you any good until you start living it out, putting it into practice, put your faith to work in a sense. So these saints, they heard, they stepped out, they watched as God did tremendous things in their lives and through their lives, and they just knew, okay, God said it, I'm going to believe it, and that really settled it in their hearts. And as we've seen, some of the Old Testament saints had great big faith. In other words, they simply heard what God said, they obeyed him immediately, and God did tremendous things through them. But at the same time, many of these Old Testament saints that we saw in chapter 11, they had very little faith, you know, like a fraction, a little piece of the mustard seed, but that was sufficient. In other words, it took God a long time to convince them that what he said he was going to do, he was actually going to do. But eventually, when their tiny little mustard seed of faith kicked in, they were able to see the hand of God at work in their lives and through their lives. But then we saw at the end of chapter 11, as we saw last week, there were those who never really saw the promises of God in their lifetime. They didn't see these things take place. They didn't have the full promises fulfilled in their lifetime. In fact, it says they were tortured. Some were scourged. Some were beaten and imprisoned, put to death in various ways. But in spite of all that, their faith remained steadfast and strong in the Lord. And the simple reason is they were looking for a better life than anything that this world could provide. In fact, their faith was so strong in the Lord that no matter how wicked, no matter how evil, no matter how bad this world was, they knew they would spend eternity with the Lord in glory. And that's what they focused on. Not the here and now and what they could get out of it. They weren't trying to make their best life now. They were trying to survive and be a light and a witness for Jesus Christ. And that's why the description of faith back in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, is so fitting for those who those Old Testament saints, those heroes of the faith, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now this brings us to Hebrews chapter 12. And notice how it starts off in Hebrews chapter 12. Just the first few words there. It says, therefore, we also. Now this is a very important transition statement in the book of Hebrews. And that's because all these examples of faith from these Old Testament saints are not given to us because they're fun, they're exciting, they're interesting to study out all these stories from a thousand, you know, thousands of years ago. but they're given to us to strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord, to strengthen our faith and trust in His Word. Again, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. It's kind of the theme verse for Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. It tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It tells us in Romans 12, 3, that God has given each one of us, every single person, a measure of faith. But what do you do with your faith? That's the all-important question. God has given us a measure of faith, but we need to place our faith, our trust in Him, rather in the things of this world that are passing away, such as our bank accounts, you know, such as worldly possessions, things that rust, things that moths destroy, so forth. We don't put our faith and trust in our physical bodies that eventually will grow old. I mean, just look at pictures recently of Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's not a pretty picture, by the way. Mr. Universe no longer looks like Mr. Universe. You know, we don't put our faith and trust in our jobs. You know, all those things, they're temporary blessings that God has given to us. Our health, our jobs, our finances, whatever it is, they're temporary blessings that God has given to us. But we don't put our hope and trust in the temporary things that are passing away, but the eternal things of the Lord. But again, this is why this transition statement is so important for all believers today. And the simple reason is, if, excuse me, communion cracker. If God could do all these wonderful and powerful and amazing things through these Old Testament saints in the past, there's no reason why God cannot do all these wonderful, amazing things in our lives today. We'll see in chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still works. He's still alive. He's still risen from the dead. He hasn't gone into hibernation. Now, that doesn't mean that God is going to bring a literal 9-foot giant named Goliath into your life, and then you're going to have to use a slingshot to nail him. That's not what it's referring to. But it does mean that whatever massive giant of a problem that Satan is trying to bring against you can be defeated as you trust the Lord, as you keep your eyes on the Lord, as you just obey His Word. After all, God is greater than anything that Satan can bring against us. And so chapter 12 is where the Holy Spirit wants us to apply all these things that we've been learning from the previous chapter. You know, all these examples are now going to be applied to us. Therefore, you also, we also. In other words, He wants our intellectual belief in God to translate into our daily walk of faith with the Lord. In fact, the Holy Spirit will stir us up to start running the Christian race that is set before us, to start living it out, not just saying, yeah, I know what it says, but actually do what it says, believe what it says. And for those who are faithfully running the Christian race at this present time, He's going to encourage us to keep on running the race. In other words, don't give up, don't give in. We are getting closer to the finish line with each passing year. 2017 is almost done. I mean, when I was growing up as a kid, I thought 2017 was forever away. I'd never see 2017. You know, that's for old people. like those 61-year-olds. I mean, I never saw that happening. But we're getting closer to the finish line, and soon and very soon, we're going to see our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. These are fascinating verses here. I mean, the exhortation is given for all of us to run the race that is set before us with endurance. That means we must be determined to stay on course. We must be determined to persevere, to keep on going, no matter what kind of obstacles and distractions the enemy puts in our path. And that's because we know that crossing the finish line is infinitely more important, it's infinitely greater, it's of infinitely more value than any worldly possession that you might, that we might accumulate along the way. You know, we can run this race and then just keep accumulating more and more stuff, and then we'll be bogged down by the time we get to the finish line. It's going to be infinitely greater, though, when we cross the finish line and see Jesus face to face. Speaking of this race, at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul, he makes this powerful statement, and it's really a statement of faith, because this is what he truly believes. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So when we cross the finish line, the Lord has a crown of righteousness that he's going to give us that's infinitely more valuable than anything you own right now, than anything you might possess today. But first of all, we need to look at these two things, two important points the Holy Spirit brings up here that are necessary for us to remember as we continue to run the Christian race. First of all, notice we're told in verse 1 that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses that surround us? Well, speaking of all the saints from chapter 11, they're the cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. This also speaks of the millions of saints who have gone before us. Although you can think of your parents or grandparents or whoever in the past, some historical, you know, Charles Spurgeon and the rest of them, Pastor Chuck, they've gone before us. They're in heaven. They're powerful witnesses that we love to study their lives and see what they did and how the Lord worked into their hearts these important truths. But what an inspiring picture the Holy Spirit gives us here. And it's really a marathon race that Paul or whoever the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is showing us. It's like an Olympic marathon. Now, when somebody comes to Christ, it tells us all the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner gets saved. And so that's like at the beginning of the marathon race. They're all in the stadium. And you got the stands full. Everybody's cheering as all these believers come to Christ. And then they start the race of life, the marathon. The marathon today, they're 26.2-something miles. And so they have all these people cheering them on as they leave the stadium. But then they're out in the wilderness for 26.2 miles. That's the race we're in right now. But we're getting ready to come back into the stadium. And that's where all the spectators, they're going to start cheering once again as you cross the finish line. And it's a glorious picture that he gives us of all these people cheering us on. That's the great cloud of witnesses that surround us. Now, they all know how hard the race is. After all, they've all run the race themselves. They all finished the race. They've all endured to the end. Now, I say that to say this. In no way does that mean that we can have any contact with any saint of the past who have run the race and have finished the race. They're not talking to us. We can't talk to them. That's not biblical whatsoever. Angels, on the other hand, they can be among us, and we don't know. We saw that earlier in Hebrews. Angels among us unaware. They can just come and, you know, take on a human figure, and they could, you know, encourage you or spare you or whatever it might be. But the point is, we don't pray to the saints. We don't call upon them. That's not suggested anywhere in Scripture. Paul says, in fact, in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so again, we don't pray to saints or angels, but there's only one mediator between God the Father, and that's through God the Son, Jesus. But I believe that those in heaven can see. They can observe what's going on down here. You know, we see a great example of this in the book of Revelation. John, in chapter 4, gets caught up into heaven, and his whole perspective changes as he's there around the throne of God. And numerous times, an angel comes to him and says, hey, John, come and see. And he witnesses as God throws these different wraths and judgment upon planet Earth. And he sees what's going on planet Earth. And then later on, he talks about how all the saints, the bride of Christ, they're worshiping and praising the Lord. And that'll be us. Worshiping and praising him as he's throwing out his judgment and wrath upon the earth. And we see what he's doing and what's going on. We're saying faithful and true is the Lord God Almighty. Holy and righteous are his ways. And so we see these different examples. But again, not only did John see these things, but he sees the bride of Christ seeing these things as well. But the point is, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who are great examples to us. But again, we'll see next week, Lord willing, that Jesus is the ultimate example. He's the one we pray to. He's the one we look to. He's the one we focus on. But again, how wonderful it is to be able to study the lives of these saints that we have in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and how the Bible reveals not only their strengths, but also their weaknesses. It reveals not only their victories, but also their defeats. But through it all, they kept their faith and trust in the Lord. And that is what should stir us up and inspire us to keep running the race with endurance. Now, I guarantee that if it were possible to hear from these saints who are in the presence of God today, they would all agree with this phrase in the middle of verse 1. Look at this again. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." After all, most of these Old Testament saints, as we've studied it out over the last 4 weeks or so in Hebrews 11, they were far from perfect. Their faith was far from perfect. They all found themselves entangled and snared with sin at some point in their own race with God. Abraham certainly did. Sarah did. They did not believe the Lord at first. And Sarah had such a lack of faith, she says, "Well, take my handmaid Hagar, have a child by her." And Abraham does. Bad mistake. Abraham lies to a king about Sarah being his sister instead of saying, "Well, this is my wife, don't touch her." We saw with Isaac and Jacob, they both blew it at times. Moses stumbled on a few occasions. Samson was a real mess at times. David had tremendous sin in his life. Sure, he repented of it. That's the good thing. But we see this with all these guys. Many others. Nobody had perfect faith. But this is so important for all of us to learn. And the sooner the better. And that is, lay aside anything and everything that weighs you down. And what are the weights that the Holy Spirit is talking about here? It's simply sin. Sin that easily entangles us. Big sins, little sins, anything that ensnares your life. Now again, the picture he's given us is that of a marathon race. And what do the runners do as they're preparing to run the race? They're getting rid of anything that's going to be a hindrance. They're stripping down to the bare essentials. Are they wearing, you know, heavy sweatshirts? No, they're taking those things off. Heavy sweatpants? No. Are they wearing steel-toed work boots when they're getting ready to run? No way. You know, they're getting the lightest, most comfortable shoes they can find. So they lay aside, it says, every weight, all excess weight and bulk that can hinder their long race of endurance. Now, this can refer to many things that are not necessarily evil or wrong in and of themselves, but if they get out of balance, they can really slow us down in our race with the Lord as well. Example, recreation. Recreation is great. It can be sports, you can be into hunting, you can be into fishing, you can be into camping, you can go to movies, you can golf, you can motorcycle ride, you can do 1,000 different things that we can get into. But it gets out of balance when we become obsessed with those things and we no longer have time to spend time in the Word. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to hang out with other brothers and sisters and fellowship with them. And we certainly don't have any time to be involved in ministering to others if we get overly consumed by these things. Another example is simply money and possessions. It's okay when we have control over things, but it's not okay when things have control over our lives. It's like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he asked, "What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. What do I have to do to go to heaven? They asked Jesus earlier in their ministry, the Israelites said, what good works must we do to do the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, you believe Believe in him whom the Father sent. Put your faith and trust in me, is what Jesus says. So the rich young ruler comes, what should I do? You know, what do I need to do? Jesus told him, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, I've kept them all since I was a youth. You know, what do I still lack? And so he's trying to justify himself before Jesus. I've been a good person. I've kept the Ten Commandments my whole life. If anyone deserves to go to heaven, it's me. What does Jesus tell him? Mark chapter 10, look at these verses. Starting in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In other words, Jesus is showing him very simply, you haven't kept any of the commandments. You said you kept them all. You haven't kept the first one. What's the first commandment? Well, they asked Jesus, which is the great commandment of the law? Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus proved very easily how the rich young ruler wasn't keeping any of the commandments, let alone all of them. After all, his great possessions were more important to him than his relationship with God. He didn't put God first. He had an idol in his life. It was his great possessions. What do you have that's an idol in your life? If you have an idol, you need to get rid of it. The Old Testament constantly says, get rid of those idols. Burn them. Throw those things out. Whatever's a stumbling block. He wasn't loving his neighbor as himself because Jesus told him, give it up. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. But then he says the all-important thing. Hey, take up your cross and come follow me. You want eternal life? Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you'll have eternal life. This is what Jesus tells us. He tells all of his disciples this. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Very important. You've got to keep the Lord first and foremost. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. But we've got to keep him first and foremost. Look at the second part of this phrase in verse 1. It's also extremely important for all of us. We're to lay aside, it says, the sin which so easily ensnares us. That word ensnare means to be entangled or caught up in a trap or a web. These are obvious sinful things that every Christian must diligently avoid. And notice it says, because they easily ensnare us. You know, it's not like, you know, they sneak up on you and somehow get a hold of you. It's like, here's an obvious sinful thing right there. It's like, oh, I wonder how close I can get to this. Oh, and all of a sudden it's all over you. You know, it easily gets a hold of you. If unforeseen obstacles pop up during a race, what does the runner do? He goes around them. You know, but if there's a big, giant fishing net in front of him, he doesn't say, well, I'm just going to run right through this net. No, he gets into the net and he gets all tangled up with it. If you are tangled up in anything today, what you need to do is break free. Get back in the race. That's true for any of us with any kind of sinful thought or deed or worldly pleasure that has caused you to stumble and fall. Break free of it. You know, let go of it. You know, humble yourself before the Lord, because God isn't done with any of us yet. And how do we break free? It's very simple. We confess our sin to the Lord, and we repent of our sin. Confession means to agree with God that what this is sin. The Bible's got hundreds, if not thousands, of things that said, don't do these things. This is sin. And when the Lord says this is sin, you got to do what you need to do to avoid it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. Burn it. Whatever you need to do. But you confess. The first thing is, I agree, God, this is wrong. This is sinful, and I'm going to turn from it. And that's what repentance is. You turn away from what's sinful, and you turn back to the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, when Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, some among you are doing all these horrible, sinful things. They're living in sin. They're giving themselves over to fleshly lifestyles. He tells them in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. You've not learned Christ. That's not how we teach Jesus, that you can live any way you want in the flesh and sin as much as you want. That's not how you learned Christ. That's not how we teach about Jesus. He says, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, hopefully you're hearing Jesus and not me. When you listen to Christian radio, hopefully you can hear Jesus speaking through the Word of God and not just the speaker. He says here, the truth is in Him, in Jesus. He says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So again, you're taking off those heavy garments that are weighing you down in the race, those things of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Are you being renewed today? It's time to, you know, get your second wind, so to speak. Those marathon runners, they get out there, and after about 10, 12 miles, they're really sucking air. I've never done it, but I've heard that's what happens. And then something kicks in. They get their second wind. And then that's being renewed here in your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. And all those things take place in our lives as we focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews 12:2 tells us. Looking unto Jesus, it says, the author and finisher of our faith. I mean, there's so much in that verse, we don't have time to go into it. We'll look, Lord willing, we'll look at that verse in detail next week. But the NIV, the New American Standard, they really have it best when it says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. That's what it means when you're looking to Jesus. Fixing your eyes to such a degree that you're looking away from these distractions and you're fixing your eyes, your focus is on Jesus. You're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added unto you. At this point, we're going to show this video, and it's about 20 minutes long. That's why I cut the message a little bit short. But as I mentioned, this is from Franklin Graham, and I really appreciate what Franklin Graham does. It's called Flying Blind, and he uses this illustration of flying a plane. And I really encourage you to listen to this, because this video uses four real-life examples, and I'm sure most of us in here can relate to one or more of these examples. But this is an example of forgiveness. This is an example of restoration that comes through repentance. And what struck me was when he says here, these are candid personal stories of Christians who realize they had become ensnared in serious sin and faced up to it. The video is a clear and moving call to repentance. And I believe it's a message that God has laid on my heart for the church. As believers, we need to stay alert to the sin which so easily ensnares us or entangles us. Hebrews 12:1. So that's what caught my eye, and then I watched this. And go ahead and start it, Robin, and we'll close afterwards, and Aaron will be up here for a closing song as well. powerful. Why don't we stand together? We're going to close in a song, but if anybody needs prayer, if that's, I mean, it's a powerful video, and if the Lord's speaking to your heart and you want prayer, then you can go to the Lord yourself, but it's always really powerful when you come with others and just say, I need prayer, I'm struggling, and I would like you guys to pray for me, anoint me with oil, or whatever you need, and God can meet you, and He can certainly deliver you, because He definitely loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, so many of us have made a mess of things, and yet we know that you can redeem what the locusts have devoured. You can restore, Lord, unto us the joy of your salvation. And Lord, you don't want us to just wallow in the mire and feel rotten for the rest of our lives, but Lord, you have new things for us, better things for us, as we just humble ourselves before you and allow your Spirit to work in us and through us. Lord, restore unto us that joy, that peace, that purpose that we are here to serve you, to love you, and to love one another. Father, thank you that you've put these things in our hearts, and may we continue to walk in the freedom you've given us, but never to use that freedom for our flesh. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.